So we all know that Jesus was baptized. That's pretty certain because all four of the gospel writers tell us about it. And the whole early Christian community, the apostles, the gospel writers themselves, they were all embarrassed by this. They tried to rationalize it, to apologize for it, or in somehow, some way to explain it. Well, rather than try to unravel all of that, it's clear to me that Jesus desired to be baptized. So, accepting the fact, I'd rather ask the question, what does the baptism of Jesus, what does our own baptism mean? What's in it for us? It's the so what question. Okay, Jesus is baptized. I'm baptized. So what? Well, I think the first part of that answer comes from our reading from chapter 42 of Isaiah. This is the beginning of the second part of the book of Isaiah. And Jesus would have been very familiar with Isaiah. We are told by the gospel writers that Jesus was in the habit of going to the synagogue every Sabbath day. And on occasion, he was called upon to stand up and read from the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. And in Luke's gospel, it's written that when that happened, he unrolled the scroll of Isaiah and found the place where it was written. So he knew what he wanted to say, what he wanted to read, and he knew where to find it. He was familiar with the Bible. And so in the reading today from Isaiah, the word that jumps out and captures my attention is that word servant. Because I think that is so close to the way Jesus identified himself. He saw himself and took on the role of a servant. I mean, even in the washing of the feet of his apostles. And he proclaimed that he had come not to be served, but to serve, to give his life for all of us. He was very comfortable in that role. He didn't try to give himself special privileges or rights. He never talked about himself as divine, even as the Son of God. He only talked about himself as the Son of Man, a human person, one like us. The second part of the answer comes in Acts of the Apostles, our second reading, chapter 10. We're almost halfway through the book. And Peter has had a vision, and so has Cornelius. Well, I think Cornelius had the vision. Peter had a dream. And in Peter's dream, he was told about this Roman centurion, a Gentile named Cornelius. And he was told that he should accept the invitation that Cornelius was going to give to him. And so Cornelius invited Peter and a whole crowd of other people to his home. And when Peter got there, he walked in the door, and the first thing he said is, "You know it's unlawful for me, a Jew, to set foot in a Gentile house or to eat Gentile food." But in truth, that's where our reading picks up, but in truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, the person in any place who fears God and acts uprightly is acceptable to God. Wow. Baptism is the great equalizer. It doesn't make us better than everyone else. It puts us on a par with all the other wonderful people in this world whom God loves. No favorites, no particulars. That had to be a light year step for poor Peter, a devout Jew, you know, who believed that, yes, of course, the Jews are not only the chosen people, they're the only ones with the true God. Cornelius could not be worshiping the true God, but he had to say, that's not right. It's not quite the way it goes. We don't hear the end of the story. The reading, the section ends with Peter saying, what's to prevent all these people from being baptized? Let's baptize them right now. And so Peter baptized everybody who was at Cornelius' house that day. They were all Gentiles. Now, most of the Christian community at that time were also Jewish. And the final part of the answer to the question, I think, comes from our Catholic understanding and our tradition about baptism. And Bob Hurd, who wrote that opening song for us, boy, did he get it. Does he understand what the Bible says and what our Catholic tradition teaches? Very unfortunately, when you and I went to catechism, we were taught that baptism washes away original sin. That's a very limited and a very a very partial answer to the question, what does baptism mean for us? It's not primarily about washing away sin. We go down into the water, as the song said, deep into the water. We die with Christ. We are baptized into his death. That's why we always have that image in front of us. We are baptized into Jesus' death. We drowned in the water. But then we rise out of the water to new life. We're living the resurrection right now. It's here already in us. Not yet in its fullness. That will come at the end. Now, the Second Vatican Council said that baptism makes us the people of God. We are a royal, as Peter himself said, we are a royal priesthood, a holy people, a nation set apart for God. That's what baptism means for us. That's what baptism does for us. So if Jesus had to listen, right? Jesus had to listen to God. Jesus had to study the scriptures. Jesus even had to go out and listen to John the Baptist and ask for John's baptism. So if we are the people of God, then we are what Jesus says. Wherever two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. We are the presence of the living God. If that's our teaching, then I think it's past high time for our bishops to listen to the community, to us, to hear what we want, what we need, so that our churches, like Our Lady of Lourdes, you're already very welcoming and very open and very oriented to serving, being caretakers, caregivers, one for another. All of our churches need to follow that example. We need to become more welcoming, more open, less laws, less rules. And we need to catch up to our modern age, whatever name you want to give to it. We can argue about that all day. We just need to be more on a par with contemporary theology, science, psychology, sociology, the current times, our current wisdom. Yeah, it's not the only, it's not the best. We're going to move forward. Going back to any previous age of the church is impossible. We need to move forward. We need to ordain women deacons. We need to ordain married men to serve God's people, and we need to ordain women. The Office for Senior Clergy called me. "Hi, Father, we're checking in. Anything we can do to help you? Anything you need? Anything you want?" Very nice, right? "Yes," I said, "you can start ordaining some married men and some women deacons so that I don't have to work so hard. So that I don't have to continue to do this day after day, that we get some new blood, young people, into our ministry. Not only single men, but married men and women. We certainly need to streamline much of our contemporary church life to better serve." That's where I started, to serve the people of God.